Well, good morning. Many years ago, I had this bright yellow 76 Pontiac Trans Am. Anybody remember what those looked like? They had the big Firebird decal on the front hood, you know, bright yellow. This was my, actually my second car, but my first hot car. And I have to admit, I sometimes drove it a little bit faster than I should have. One time I got pulled over by a policeman for speeding, and he comes to my window and he says, sir, did you know that you were speeding? And of course I act like I'm completely innocent, like, me speeding? I had no idea, you know. Of course I knew that I was guilty, guilty, guilty. He was not deceived by my air of innocence. And so he said, well, yes, sir. As a matter of fact, take a look at the readout on my radar gun. And he showed it to me, and the digital number said 00. And I said, well, I don't understand. It says 0. He looks at it again, and I could almost hear him swearing under his breath, because what he had done is he'd accidentally pressed the trigger again when he was handing it, showing it to me, and zeroed out the reading. And so as a result, I got away without a ticket. And, I never did find out how fast I was going, but, I drove away from there going, praise the Lord, it's a miracle, you know, I've been saved from my sin, thank you, Jesus. Now, you know, I don't really think that was a miracle, because generally miracles are done for the purpose of changing somebody's heart and drawing them nearer to God. And I have to confess that my heart was not deeply changed by this experience where I was saved from my ticket. You know, I repented for about 2 minutes until the policeman was out of sight, and then I went back to driving the same way I used to. So there was no deep heart change. I simply got out of trouble. Now, why do I tell this story? Well, many people think that the Christian life is really all about getting out of trouble with God. You know, we think that, you know, somehow finding, I'm having trouble with my mic here. We used it in our Christian school play this past week, and it's sort of all different than what it was. Sorry about that. But, they think that it's about somehow finding the minimum requirements in the Bible about, you know, how to get into heaven. And, you know, get your ticket so you get through the door, pay up the fire insurance, etc., like that. But the problem is that Jesus never actually talked about that. Jesus never talked about the minimum requirements for getting into heaven. What he did talk about was, here's the good news, the kingdom of God has come to earth, and you get to get in on it right now. For example, in Matthew 4:17, Jesus says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent so that you can go to heaven and, you know, be there when you die. No, that's not what it says. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. He kept saying that over and over again, more than 30 times just in the book of Matthew, talking about the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. And actually, by the way, those things mean the same. If you look at the Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John only use the term kingdom of God. Matthew interchanges the two. Sometimes he uses kingdom of heaven, sometimes kingdom of God, but they mean the same thing. And so Jesus constantly talks about the kingdom of heaven coming to earth or coming near, or he says it's at hand. It depends on your translation. So people tend to think about heaven as something that, you know, that's the place you go when you die, but Jesus didn't talk about it that way. Instead, he says, we can enter the kingdom of heaven now through relationship with God. And then, of course, after we die, we just continue in that relationship in a fuller, more complete way. And yes, we get a new body that will never die. And yes, there's a new glorious city that we'll go to live in. But according to Jesus, this is not something that we just wait for off in the future that will happen when we die. It's really something that starts in us now. And this was the major theme of everything that Jesus taught while he was on earth. Most of his parables are about the kingdom of heaven. He keeps saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's with you now. In other words, the up there is coming down here. That's what he's really saying. And Jesus says, if you want to, you can get in on that right now. you know, this is amazing news. Anybody can get in on this. You know, even people who thought that they were a billion miles away from heaven, you just have to turn around, or he says, repent. That's what it means. Turn around and walk right in. It's up to you. Anybody can do it. Now, it's no wonder that people back then were really confused by some of Jesus' teaching. Because, you know, they're saying, what do you mean the kingdom of heaven is here? You know, I don't see it. You know, it's just like today. We can't see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, but we can see its impact on the world around us, and we can see it in our lives, the work in our, the change in our lives, right? Now, of course, in order for us to enter that kingdom, Jesus had to make a way for us. And so he bought forgiveness for our sins on the cross where he suffered and died. We have to receive that gift by faith. We have to make him the Lord of our life. We know that. But when we've done that, the good news of Jesus is not that, oh, goody, now I get to go to heaven when I die. That's not really the good news. The good news is not something about pie in the sky by and by when you die. You know, that's what I used to learn growing up. But the good news is really about the fact that the up there is coming down here. In other words, the kingdom of God is present and growing in each one of us who have faith in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 13:33, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. So in other words, it starts little, but it works its way all the way through until it changes everything, just like yeast does, right? In the same way, the kingdom of heaven comes into our lives when we decide to accept Christ. And we see the little changes at first, but eventually it works its way all through our lives and changes everything. That's the way it's supposed to work. Likewise, it works its way all through the world and should change this whole world. That's the way it's supposed to work. In Matthew 12:21-31, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Now, it's not saying that these tax collectors and prostitutes have already died and gone to heaven. No, it's saying they're entering the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they have received forgiveness from God by committing their way to him. They're letting the kingdom get into their lives and work its way all the way through, transform them right here and now. Has anybody ever memorized the Lord's Prayer? Who's memorized that? How does it start out? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next line? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? Every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're praying that the kingdom of God will come on earth. And that it'll come in more power and more completeness. That means in us individually and in our world. So that's what we're praying for. You see, if you're a believer, then you're already in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is already in you. Now, the kingdom of God is not here in all its fullness, because obviously we see that there's a lot of sin and heartache and tragedy and war and famine and all the junk in this earth. And sometimes we pray in faith for somebody to get healed, and they don't get healed. Instead, they get sicker and they die. You know, the kingdom is not here in its fullness. Theologians talk about the now and the not yet of the kingdom. In other words, the kingdom is here now, but not yet in all its fullness. One day, Jesus will return, and the kingdom will come in all of its fullness, and then there will be no more heartache or sorrow or tears or pain, and we will live in perfect peace. But in the meantime, Jesus says, don't just sit around on your hands waiting for one day till you go to heaven. He says, the kingdom is here with you now. It's growing in you, if you're a believer, and it's growing all around you, and it's not all in its fullness yet, but it is here, so I want you to live like it. That's what his real message was in almost everything he preached while he was here on earth. Now, since we're already in this kingdom, and since we're not just trying to get out of trouble with God, like many people live their Christian lives or try to live. I want to look today at how do we kind of supercharge that growth of the kingdom in our lives. How do we make the most of our lives? How do we become great in God's eyes? Because did you know that God specifically tells us how we can become great in God's eyes? Did you know that? A couple specific things he says. Let's look at them. What does God say will make you great? Number one is humble yourself. Matthew 18:4, Jesus says, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself is the greatest in God's eyes. The Apostle Paul was certainly one of the greatest men who ever lived. The greatest church planner and the greatest missionary and evangelist in the Bible. Have you noticed, if you've read what Paul wrote, have you noticed that he speaks pretty harshly about himself? He calls himself things like a slave, a servant, a prisoner. In 1 Timothy, he calls himself the worst of all sinners. In Romans, he refers to himself as this wretched, sinful man. In Ephesians, he says, I am the least deserving of all God's people. Now, the fact is, Paul knew very well that that wasn't really accurate. Paul was bad before he became a believer. But so were we all. That's why we all needed God. He wasn't the worst Christian. He wasn't the least deserving. And especially since he also knows that since the time he became a believer, he was like the most used and most powerful God of anybody alive at that time, probably. So he's not really the least deserving Christian. But here's the key. Paul chose to humble himself for a reason. Because he knew it was necessary. It was necessary not only to keep his own ego in check, but so that God would get the glory and not himself. You see, Paul was just like we are. We all tend to think that the alphabet starts with the letter I, right? You know, we all tend to think that the universe is pretty much centered around me, right? And so Paul constantly humbled himself with people, and he took the attitude, by myself, I am not an important person. But I have an important job to do. That is the attitude of a humble person. By myself, I am not an important person, but I have an important job to do. That's the attitude that we all need to develop and continually humble ourselves because pride will creep into our lives otherwise. A few years ago, a religious magazine called The Door published an issue of their magazine on the subject of discrimination. So they had articles on age discrimination, racial discrimination, sexual discrimination, but they played a little trick on their readers to give them an idea what it felt like to be discriminated against. And what they did is they sent out photocopies of the magazine to all their subscribers, and they had a little note on it saying, we're sorry, our publisher goofed up and printed too few copies, and so our top priority subscribers got the real issues, and I'm sorry, but you'll have to do with this photocopy. But the truth is, of course, they'd sent out the photocopies to everybody just to give them an idea of what it felt like to be discriminated against. Well, the results were unbelievable. There was an overwhelming reaction to this. You know, people flooded their office with complaints. One pastor wrote a letter saying, I have never been treated with such disrespect. I demand a written apology. You know, unbelievable. But, you know, very typical of our world, isn't it? That's the typical human response. You know, how dare you treat me with less respect? That would have not been Paul's response. Paul said, I'm the least deserving. If you want to succeed in God's eyes, if you want to gain honor from God, then humble yourself with people. Now, let me ask you, how do you spot a humble person? Look at Proverbs 21 or 27:21. It says, fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but a person is tested by being praised. So your humility is tested when you're praised. In fact, every time somebody compliments you or praises you, you might want to think in the back of your mind, oh, it's a test. So how should you react? Should you deflect the compliment? You know, what do you do when you're complimented or praised? Someone said, praise is like bubblegum. You ought to enjoy it, but never swallow it. You should enjoy compliments. Praise is not a bad thing. You should enjoy that. Humility does not mean putting yourself down and saying, oh, I'm no good, I'm lousy. You know, that's not it. Humility is not denying your strengths, because all of us have some strengths. But who do you think gave you those strengths? God did. So humility is not deflecting or denying the strengths. It's being thankful to God for the strengths and recognizing that he gave you them all, and you wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for him. And humility, likewise, is not exaggerating weaknesses. It's being honest about your weaknesses, because we also all have weaknesses. And just realize you'd have nothing if God didn't give it to you. So the first way to greatness in God's eyes is to humble yourself. The second way to greatness in God's eyes is to serve others. How many former military people do we have in here, or families? Oh, a whole bunch. Anybody ever been to a commissary? Who knows what a commissary is? Tell me, what is it? Yeah, it's a store for military people, right? And the purpose of a commissary is to serve the military people. Usually it's on base, and so it's very convenient to them, and it has low prices that are subsidized, and so it serves the military people. You know, they don't serve it. It serves them, right? And matter of fact, when Kathy and I left San Diego in the Navy and moved to Philadelphia, that was like the worst thing is, oh, we couldn't use the commissary anymore, you know. But some churches are like commissaries. They look at their purpose as serving God's people. If you're a Christian, the church is there to serve you. That sounds pretty good, right? You know, who would argue with that? Except that isn't really the highest purpose of a church at all. The real purpose of the church is to spread the kingdom of God throughout the earth. And when churches see their purpose as simply serving church people, then there's a problem, because they get an inward focus, they lose touch with society, they end up having no impact in the world, and the people in that kind of church also lose out. They're not fulfilled, they never find their ministry, they have no impact on the world, and they don't make a difference with their lives. Well, the other option for a church, instead of being a commissary, is to be a caravan. We all know what a caravan is, right? You've probably been in a caravan of cars going somewhere. Back a couple hundred years ago, they did wagon trains as caravans. You know, you get all these wagons that were on the Oregon Trail to settle the West. If they tried to go one wagon at a time, they never would have made it. But with the train, they could do it. That was a caravan. A caravan is a group of people that's on the move. Now, they're all doing their own thing. They're all driving. It's not like a 747 where everybody except a couple of people are passengers. No, in a caravan, everybody is busy driving, but they're all going in the same direction. They have the same destination, right? That's what a caravan is. People who are going somewhere, same destination. They haven't arrived there yet, but they're going there. And you know that a caravan is not going to be at the same place tomorrow as it is today, because that's the whole idea, is you're on the move. You're going somewhere. Our church is a caravan. We're going someplace. We're changing this community. We're changing our world. We're bringing many people into the kingdom of God. Now, we haven't arrived. We've got a long way to go. But we're in the process. We're moving. We're on the move, accomplishing huge things as we go. But you see, the thing about a caravan is it doesn't work unless everybody drives. If you notice that, say you've got a caravan of cars that's at a wedding and 30 cars going over to the reception, and so the first few cars take off toward the reception, but then the next couple drivers say, you know what, I don't feel like driving today. You know, I'm just going to sit here in my car and watch the other cars drive, and you know, I don't want to drive. Well, a caravan won't work very well if everybody's not driving, right? You know, it just doesn't work. In order for a church to work, everybody's got to serve. Everybody's got to find their ministry and find a way to serve God and others. It doesn't work if some people say, well, you know, I'm not as good a teacher as Ken or Rick or Chris, you know, and I'm not as good at you know, music as Greg is, and you know, I'm not as good at teaching Sunday school as Carol. And so, you know, so I'm not going to let them do the driving, and I'm going to just sit here. If that's what people do, then the church becomes a commissary. And it's all about how is the church going to serve me and my kids and my family, and not about where we're going and what we're going to accomplish with our lives. And if a church becomes a commissary and everybody sits back and starts getting served, then the church does nothing and goes nowhere. You see, God has put each of us here for a purpose. Everything that happens in your lives is part of that purpose that He's put you here for. That purpose isn't to serve you. That purpose is to serve the kingdom of God. And that means the greatest decision you can ever make is that I am going to quit just trying to serve myself. I'm going to serve God's purpose in my life. Take a moment to ask yourself, where am I serving God? What is my ministry? If you can't identify it, if you have a hard time thinking of that, then you're missing out on God's purpose for your life. Look at the story in Matthew chapter 20. Then the mother of James and John came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Now, they didn't have a clue about what the kingdom was, because they think it's about where do we get to sit when we die and go to heaven, right? And that's, you know, sort of crazy, goofy, right? You know, most of us say, well, I wouldn't be like James and John. I wouldn't do that. You know, in fact, I don't care where I sit. I'm okay with any. Nobody today cares about where they sit, right? You ever been on an airplane? When you get on board, they separate you into two compartments, right? What's the first compartment that you get to? First class. And what's the other compartment called? Yeah, they call it coach. They're too polite to call it second class, right? But you know, right? And first class, the desirable seats, is all about being served, right? And if you've got the money and the connections, the privilege, you know, it's about who's got it, who doesn't. And that's how the kingdom of this earth operates. If you've got the money or the connections, then you get served. And in the first class compartment, people get served gourmet food by their own flight attendant, right? In coach, we eat peanuts. You know, in the first class section, you sit on a throne with wide seats, lots of leg room, and you get a free movie. In coach, you get the skinny seat, no leg room, and if you want a movie, you pay $5 for the headset that doesn't work very well. In first class, you get these warm, moist towels for your personal comfort and hygiene. In coach, you can stay sweaty and dirty. They don't care. You know, in first class, you get your own restroom, you know, which is probably the most valuable thing. And there's no wait for it, right? There's only a few people in first class. In coach, there's an hour wait. So if you've got a small bladder, you better get in line early. And, you know, of course, what separates first class and coach? A curtain. Sort of like the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies in the temple. You know, so that only the high priest can go beyond the curtain, right? And if you're in second class, you better not go past that curtain, because the flight attendant will get you, because you're not first class. Now think about this. One day, Jesus decided to leave heaven and come to earth. And of course, his angels are making the travel arrangements, and they say, well, you'll be going first class, of course. And Jesus says, no, I think I'm going to go coach. Manger, stable, carpenter, no money. Yep, I'm going coach. And so nobody recognized God when he came to earth, because nobody thought he was going to be flying coach. Nobody recognized God, who owns the whole universe, when he started humbling himself and serving people. And then his followers have the gall to come and ask him, Jesus, can we sit in first class? Can we have the best seats in the kingdom? Have you ever done that? I have. Verse 24, when the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Not only had these two brothers come to Jesus to ask this, but they had their mommy ask for them. You know, and so the others are a little bit upset about this. I can imagine Jesus just reacting, how am I going to ever get through to these guys? Verse 25, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, think about, why were these other ten so angry? Was it because they were so concerned about their beloved friends and they knew they were doing damage to their heart and soul by letting their pride over? No, that wasn't it. They were ticked off because they were thinking, hey, I deserve first class more than they do. They were ticked off because these two were trying to like leapfrog ahead of them in the pecking order. You know what the pecking order is, right? You know, the pecking order comes from chickens who are in a coop, and they peck on each other until they figure out which is the greatest chicken, which is the least, and all in between. And the top chicken gets to peck on and chase away others from the food and eat until she's satisfied. And then, you know, the middle chickens and the bottom chicken lives a miserable life because everybody else is pecking on her all the time. But did you know that human beings have pecking orders too? You know, we figure it out by who has the biggest house, who's got the nicest car, who has the accessories with the right name on them, or the clothes from the right store. We determine it by, you know, if you go to a school cafeteria, you can see, you know, who's allowed to sit at the table with the jocks and cheerleaders and popular people, and who's not allowed. That's our pecking order. It's just the way things are done on this planet Earth, right? So Jesus says in verse 25, you know how the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them and their high officials exercised authority over them. It's the pecking order. And the disciples are going, oh, of course we know that. That's how this world works. But then Jesus says four words that change everything. Not so with you. Not so with you, New Life in your church. Not so with you in your home, with your neighbors, at your school, in your office. Not so with you. Jesus abolishes the pecking order. He says, instead of the pecking order, you get the kingdom of God. The up there is coming down here and overturning the pecking order. It's just changing it completely because in the kingdom, the last shall be first, and the servants are the greatest of all. Not so with you. Don't fall into the trap of following the pecking order of this earth. You see, the kingdom of God is like an airline where there is no first class, and there's no second class, and there's not even any flight attendants because everybody is serving each other. I know, it's crazy. Airline wouldn't survive that way, right? You know, unless it was in the kingdom of God. You know, better yet, it's like an airline where the richest and most powerful people buy the most expensive tickets, and then they give them to the poor people, and then they ask, how can we serve you? How can we help you? Whoa, yeah, that's different, huh? Is that crazy or what? And then you find out that the owner of the airline, which happens to be God, and he's also the pilot, he comes back and starts washing people's feet and says, okay, I'm setting an example. Now you do the same thing for others. There's never been anything like the kingdom of God. And I know it sounds crazy, but that is God's dream for us. That's God's dream for you and me, for our church, for people who want to be great in the kingdom of God. He says that's what it looks like. He wants us to be a community of people who serve everyone around. And what does God say will happen if we do that? Jesus uses an example to show us. We'll read this scripture and then we're going to be done. Luke 14:8. When you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you will be embarrassed and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. In other words, humble yourself. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. Now remember, Jesus is telling this parable. It's about the kingdom of God. And then he says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He says, your part as a follower of Christ is to humble yourself and serve others. And then he said, you know what God will do in response to that? It says, he will honor you. He will exalt you. He will lift you up. You will be great in God's eyes because you humbled yourself. Now, one more comment, and then we're going to close. I know some of you are saying, Ken, that's right. I really do need to do that. I need to serve God, and you know, I'm going to try to do that this week. Let me tell you where your problem will be. The biggest problem for Christians is that it is very easy to try and go out and say, okay, I'm going to serve God better. We like the idea of being servants of God. You know, we say, I'm going to serve God. You know, that sounds kind of noble. The problem comes when we say, oh, I'm going to serve others. Oh, that doesn't sound so fun. I have to serve my wife. I have to serve my husband, my kids. I have to serve that person at work that I don't like. I have to serve the people that work for me? I don't think so. No, I'm not doing that. They don't deserve it. And actually, I think when it comes down to it, they ought to be serving me a little bit better. Right? That's exactly the problem. But you know, the fact is, you cannot serve God without serving the others around you. You can't do it. How did Jesus do it? He took a towel, he washed the feet of the people who really worked for him, his followers, his disciples. That's how he did it. He said, I just want you to do the same. The kingdom of this earth wants you to ask, you know, what's in it for me? You know, what can I get out of this? I'm not going to serve them. God says, not so with you. The kingdom of God turns the kingdom of this earth upside down. It's a kingdom where the greatest serve the least. And so this morning I want to give you a challenge. It's a greatness challenge. Do you want to live a great life? Do you want to be great in God's eyes? I challenge you to make a decision that I'm not going to spend my life serving myself. Instead, I'm going to give my life away to a great cause. I'm going to follow Jesus' example by humbling myself and serving others. Let's stand for prayer. Sorry we went a little long this morning, and we're going to skip our ending song because of that. So let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all that you've done for us. We thank you so much for all of the strengths and talents and capabilities and resources that you've given us. You've chosen to place each one of us in the wealthiest nation on earth. And so every person in this room has great resources compared to the rest of our world. You've blessed us so much. And so God, we ask that you'll help us to use all we have and all we are to serve others and not just to serve ourselves. Help me, Lord God, to be a servant not only of you, but of the people around me. Help me to live unselfishly in a selfish world. Maybe some of you here this morning have never consciously said yes to God. You're not absolutely sure that you're part of his family right now and for the rest of eternity. You can be sure of that today. Why don't you just pray along with me in your heart right now. Say something like this. God will hear you. He knows your thoughts. Yes, God, I recognize that I need you, and I want you to be the master of my life. I know that I don't have the power to live for you and to follow you consistently. And so I pray that you'll give me the power that I need to become the person that you want me to be. And I thank you, Jesus Christ, for dying on the cross so that I could be forgiven of all that I've done wrong. I want to know you, Christ. I want to follow you. I want to be part of your family forever. And so I say yes to you right now.
Amen.
I'd like our prayer teams to come on forward. If you would like prayer about anything at all this morning, whether it's finances, healing, relationships, etc., please come on up and have them pray with you. If you're not sure about your relationship with Christ, or if you have just made a decision to follow Him, I want to encourage you to come up and talk with them about that as well. You're dismissed now, unless you'd like to stay around for a closing hymn. God bless you. Have a great week.